The Bible reading for today is Romans 6, verse 1 to 14. What should we say then? Should we keep on sinning so that God's grace can increase? Not at all. As far as sin is concerned, we are dead. So how can we keep on sinning? All of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. Don't you know that we were baptized into his death? By being baptized, we were buried with Christ into his death. Christ has been raised from the dead by the Father's glory, and that Christ, we can also live a new life. By being baptized, we have been joined with him in a death like his, so we will certainly also be joined with him in a resurrection like his. We know that what we used to be was nailed to the cross with him. That happened so our bodies that were ruled with sin would lose their power. So we are no longer slaves of sin. That's because those who have died have been set free from sin. We died with Christ, so we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ was raised from the dead and will never die again. Death doesn't control him anymore. When he died once and for all time. He did this to break the power of sin. Now that he lives in the power of God. In the same way, consider yourselves to be dead as far as sin is concerned. Now you believe in Christ Jesus, so consider yourself to be alive as far as God is concerned. So don't let sin rule your body, which is going to die. Don't obey its evil desires. Don't give any part of yourself to sin. Instead, give yourself to God. You have been brought from death to life. So give every part of yourself to God to do what is right. Sin will no longer control you like a master. That's because the Lord does not rule you. God's grace has set you free.
Thanks, Grace. Keep your Bibles handy. If you've got them available, keep them open to Romans 6. We're going to work our way through those verses. If you can follow along as we do that, it'll be helpful to you. We can get through there together. Yeah. Give that a shot. All right. Works for me. Hopefully it works for you as well. Have it, I pray. We're going to ask for God's help, and then we will get straight into Romans 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to ask for your help now as we read your word. Please help us come to it with open minds and hearts. Help us to be humble and willing to receive and to listen to your voice, to your teaching, and to all that you have to say about what it means to live for you and to live under Jesus as Saviour. We pray that your Spirit would help us. We pray that he would guide us and give us wisdom. Please bless us, that your word would be a great treasure and gift to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think every mum says it at least once. I remember my mum saying it many, many times, any time I'd done something dumb with my friends. Well, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you do it too?
No.
Did your mum ever say that? I don't know. Our mum said that all the time. And it's supposed to be this great argument winner, isn't it? You know, like, that's end of story, argument winner, it's done, no more comebacks. And yet, yes, I have jumped off cliffs because my friends jumped off cliffs. I jumped off that cliff. That's Hog's Bottom in Launceston at the Gorge. That's a great one. We jumped off that one. That's Coraline, also in Launceston. And actually, when I got to thinking about it, I did lots of cool stuff just because my friends did. I did some dumb stuff as well. Lots of dumb stuff. But there's all sorts of stuff that we do, isn't there? Just because we're with friends, stuff that we would never have done by ourselves. I've been on fishing trips when it was way too rough to go out by myself. But with friends? Why not? Mountain bike trails that I'd never have attempted, or obstacles, but with friends? Yeah, let's give it a crack. Chemistry experiments with the fertilizer in Dad's shed? Absolutely. Well, you did all sorts of stuff. Some of it was good, some of it was bad, lots of it was dumb. just because we're with other people and you get spurred on, you do sillier things with sillier friends. Being with others leads us into all sorts of stuff we could never do on our own, doesn't it? And that's actually kind of the point of the chapter that Paul writes here. We are with Jesus, and that leads us into all sorts of places that we would never have gone on our own. Good places, as it turns out. If you need confirmation that with and with Jesus is kind of the centre of this passage, just look at the way it's repeated there. So that's the passage. You can't read that, obviously. This is all the in, with, united language. You know, 12 times he uses that in, with, united phrase again and again. He's building his point. There's a lot of stuff talked about in this passage, but it all happens because we are in and with and united to Jesus. And please understand what he means by that. It's not just that we're kind of next to Jesus. It's not just that we're following after Jesus or believing in Jesus. Paul's argument through this passage is that we are truly united with Jesus. We are in him by faith, so that what is true of him is also true of his people as well. And why is that so good? Why is that so important for us to hear? Well, as he tells us, being one with Jesus is all we need to fight against and overcome sin. Being one with Jesus is all we need to fight against and overcome sin. See, being in Jesus completely rewrites how we relate to sin, its power over us, and our ability to be different. It completely rewrites our ability to change. And so if you're here this morning and you've been grappling with sin and you're not sure if you've been winning, it doesn't feel like you've been making any headway, if you feel like you're caught up in sin and you just think that this idea of changing is so far away, if you've been wrestling with porn or with gambling or with lying or with anger or selfishness, whatever it is, you need to hear these verses. Hear how good it is and how life-changing it is to be made one with Jesus. Now, a couple of weeks back, for those of you who were here, we saw that Jesus had become our representative. We kind of looked at the two different representatives, Adam and then Jesus, our better representative. And we saw that what he did stands for us when we get to put our trust in him. And so that by him we're made right, by him we're given life. And we saw those beautiful words from Romans chapter 5, verse 20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Or where sin, literally, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. But if grace increases where sin increases, does it really matter then if we keep on sinning? I mean, after all, doesn't that just mean that there's more grace? Isn't that kind of a good thing if there's more grace? Well, that's kind of Paul's question. Have a look at your Bible. Have a look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. No, we shouldn't keep on sinning. Why? Because we've made in Jesus a decisive break with sin. We've made a decisive break with sin. Now, Paul uses the picture of baptism here, but be really clear, it's not that baptism itself makes that break. Here's one guy, John Stott, wrote about it. Baptism does not by itself secure what it signifies. That is, baptism doesn't save in itself, but it does signify, it does point to a truth. And what it says is, I'm completely identifying with Jesus. Faith. I'm completely identifying with him. And the flip side that what Paul's talking about here is, those who have put their faith in Jesus, those who have completely identified with Jesus, are completely united with Jesus. And so as he says, all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, that doesn't mean if your baptism doesn't matter if your baptism was as a child and was later fulfilled in faith, or whether your baptism was an adult and accompanied faith. The truth is, when you trusted in Jesus, You were united to Jesus. You became one with Jesus. And so his death became your death to sin. You have died to sin because you're in Jesus. But what does that actually mean? What does it actually mean for us? Well, it doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have had to write this chapter. They wouldn't have been dealing with this problem. Neither does it mean that sin has no influence over you, that it will never kind of affect you again. Otherwise, we could just stop right here. What he means is your relationship to sin has changed. I mean, if you say of someone, you say about someone, they're dead to me, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? It's not that they're literally dead. It's that your relationship with them has irrevocably changed. That your relationship to them is dead. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. You've died to sin. Your relationship to sin has completely changed. It no longer has power to rule your life. You're not under and trapped in its influence any longer. So what does that actually look like now? What does it actually mean for us as we try to live that out? Well, maybe think of it like this. Cast your mind way back, if you were alive, to 2003. The US and others invaded Iraq. Less than a month later, the Saddam's regime is toppled and they take over. And a new leadership is, I guess, installed. I can't remember exactly how it went. It was a long time ago. But a new government was brought in. So say you're your average citizen, average Joe citizen there, living in Iraq. All of a sudden, you're living now under a new government, aren't you? You're living under a new power. There are new laws. There is a kind of new kind of life that happens for you and for your family. And yet, if you recall it, it wasn't a particularly peaceful life, was it? The months and years after that were insurgency and guerrilla warfare. There was a new power, there was a new government, but there was still painful resistance from that old power. That's kind of how Paul's describing us and sin here. We are under a new power. That decisive break has been made. We've died to the old one. Jesus' death and our death in him has toppled that regime of sin. But the insurgency still continues. It doesn't rule, doesn't have that same position of power, but it still hurts. And it still fights against us. That's where we're at with sin. It's not in charge anymore. It doesn't call the shots. We've died to it, but it can still sting. That's who you are if you are in Jesus, if you've put your faith in him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're still figuring him out, if you've still got questions, first of all, let me just say, that's great. Like, we're so glad to hear that. And you're in the right place. Please persist in those questions. Keep asking them. But the truth is, if that's you, you are not yet dead to sin. You're still very much under its power. And that is a bad place to be. At the end of this chapter, Paul writes this. The wages of sin is death. Now, it might not feel like it in the moment, but he's reiterating sin only kills. It only brings death wherever it goes. Sin kills relationships, it kills joy, it kills peace. That's all it can do. Sin can only bring death. Now, it's not that every bad thing in your life can be traced back to a specific sin, but it is true that every sin leads to bad stuff. Two wrongs don't make a right. That's true for sin, isn't it? We want to be dead to sin. We do not want to be dead in sin. And you can't do that yourself. The famous last words of an addict, I can stop any time. Sin is the same, isn't it? We might think we can stop, but you are trapped in its power. Even less can you stop sinning. Now, the great news is, when you put your trust in Jesus, at that very moment, what you couldn't do, die to sin's power, he does for you. And his death counts in your place. It doesn't make you instantly more righteous than others. It doesn't make you a better person. But it does mean that in that moment, your relationship to sin is changed forever. You're no longer under its punishment and under its penalty, but neither are you under its power. in the same way that you used to be. If you've trusted in him, you've made that decisive break. You are dead to sin. You are dead to its rule. So if that's you, be glad. There is great hope for you and for your life. Don't underestimate sin's influence. It will still keep hurting and it'll still keep fighting and you'll still keep having to wrestle against it. You'll still feel tempted and you'll still fall. Those aren't signs that what Jesus has done for you has failed or that you haven't got it right. They're simply reminders for us of how powerful sin actually is. But don't despair, because Jesus' death for you means that you're not trapped anymore. You have died to sin. That is great news, isn't it? That's wonderful news. But in the words of every TV infomercial, but wait, there's more. Because remember, Jesus didn't just die, and therefore, neither did you. Grab your Bible, have a look at verse 5 to 7. See what he says there. Verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Again, we need to see just how decisive it is here that what Jesus has done for us. You see the language that he uses there. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, it'd be tempting to read that and say, because it kind of feels like it makes sense, it'd be tempting to think, you know, we're talking about our sinful nature here, you know, that part of us that was tainted by sin, and think, that was killed, and we live. Except notice, that's not the words that he uses, is it? It doesn't say our sinful nature was crucified. What does it say? It says our old self was killed. And actually, he kind of doubles down on that. He says the body, that is us, was killed. And just to reinforce that further, when we get to Romans 7 in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to see that our sinful nature, at least in some form, is still alive and kicking and has some power. But what's happened here then? What is he talking about, our old self and our body dying? Well, the truth is, your oneness with Jesus, your being united with him, means that when he died in his body physically, you also died as well. Your whole self, spiritually, was killed in him on that cross. Now, why does that matter? Why does he kind of elaborate on that? Well, have a look at verse 8 and 9. It says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. See, the point he's trying to make is if there's no death for you, then there's also no resurrection. But if there is a death, as is his whole point here, a death like and with Jesus, then there is resurrection for you. There is new life with and like Jesus. Just like him, death no longer has mastery over you. You have been raised. And please hear how he says that. He says, have been raised. He doesn't say will be raised, although in a sense that's true, your physical resurrection is coming. He's saying you have already been raised in Jesus. Your new life is here now. The moment you trust in Jesus, you came alive. You have new life. You're born again. You're not who you used to be. There's a famous philosophical thought experiment. If that sentence turns you off immediately, just please bear with me. It's an interesting one. It's first thought of by a guy called Plutarch, and it's called the Ship of Theseus. Theseus, that's apparently what his ship looked like. That's cool, isn't it, whoever said that? Theseus was an Athenian hero that preserved his ship in memory of him because he was such a great hero. But, of course, he built his ship out of wood, and so they found in their museum, I guess, that it was deteriorating. And so every so often they had to replace parts of his ship and keep it together and keep it looking like a ship. Anyway, after a while, Plutarch had this weird thought, because that was his job to have weird thoughts. Thought, if over time we end up replacing every plank, you know, every piece of wood, every part of this ship because it's deteriorating, if over the years we've replaced every single part, is it still the Ship of Theseus? Is it an old ship or is it a new ship now? Is it the same ship? I love that you're trying to answer this. Anyway, there's no answer. That's kind of the point. There's no answer. It's a great head scratcher. You can debate it afterwards. But it is a great picture of you and me, isn't it? All who are in Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, you still look the same, you still have the same preferences, you still are the same to some extent. And yet what Paul's saying is you are completely new. Volume one of your life, you know, your old sinful self, that's closed, that's ended, the full stop has been written. And volume two, your new self, your raised, resurrected self, that's just begun. And that volume doesn't end. There's no last page. That is now, if you are in Jesus. It's not trust him, then buckle up and wait for the resurrection, like just hunker down. New life begins now. And so what that means is when we sin now, we are acting out of character. It's actually why we notice it, isn't it? It's why we grieve it and why it annoys us, because we know underlying that's not who we are anymore. Tim Keller puts it like this. He says, when a Christian sins, they're acting against their identity. Therefore, if I sin, it's because I do not realize who I am. I've forgotten what has been done for me in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you've been grappling with sin, you might know that feeling. We go through those spirals, don't we? When we sin, when we become aware of it in our lives, you know, we can so easily doubt, you know, look what I've done. If I was really saved, maybe I wouldn't do this. Or we can beat ourselves up. You know, I'm a rotten Christian. Maybe I'm certainly not as good as they are. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Look at how much I do. Or we can despair. I'll never change. How could I? Do you hear the common thread that runs through all of that? It's all missing this point, this crucial point that Paul has been making here. All of those things were true, yes, but of your old self. Your old self was trapped. Your old self couldn't fight. Your old self couldn't change. It wasn't close to Jesus. But none of that is true of who you are now. You are in Jesus. You are dead to sin, both to its guilt and its power. And so, yes, you're still going to sin, but that sin is now out of character rather than in it. You have new life. You are not who you used to be. Look at how Paul puts it in verse 10 and 11. It says, the death he died, that's Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, he says, count yourselves, that is, consider yourselves or reckon yourselves. He's saying, stop and remind yourself who you really are. Speak the gospel truth to yourself. I'm not dead in sin anymore. I am alive to God in Jesus. That's who I am. I'm alive, I am justified, I am right in God's eyes, I'm new, I'm not who I once was. I'm no longer trapped in sin. I'm alive to Christ in God. That is precious news, isn't it? So keep speaking it to yourself. Count yourself exactly as you are in Him. But don't just speak it to yourself. So the invitation, the expectation, he says then, is live out your new identity. Live in step with who you really are. Put it into practice. Have a look at verse 12 and 14 with me. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now please don't miss it. You can't have these verses without the verses that have gone before. You can't obey that command, not let sin reign, if you haven't already died to sin and be raised with Christ. You can't do these last verses without believing the stuff that's gone already. Because on your own, you're powerless. You are dead and trapped. But in Jesus, you are alive to resist sin's power. You don't have to give in. You can win that fight. There's been all sorts of unexpected joys in parenting. I don't know if you if you're a parent, if you've had that experience, there's all these kind of joys you never really saw coming. And one of my unexpected joys was wrestling with the kids. I never did that with my dad. His back was always sore. My back was always sore, but I'm a bit tougher than my dad, so you know. But yeah, having a rumble with the kids, like, that's great fun. Getting them all wound up just before bedtime, it's brilliant. Then, you know, palming them off and going out for a meeting. It's just, would never do that, absolutely. Of course, it's becoming less fun as they get older. They're more capable of actually doing damage and maybe even winning. But when they're young, like, wrestling with the kids is hilarious, isn't it? The thing is, it's always got to end the same way, doesn't it? If you wrestle with the kids, it only can end in one way. Ah, you got me. I'm stuck. You win again. You beat me again. I wonder, do you wrestle with sin like you wrestle a five-year-old? Ah, you beat me again. I'm stuck. You got me. We do, don't we? Here I go again. If so, we do need to wake up, don't we? Maybe bulk up, spiritually speaking. Stand up. You're not a five-year-old. You're not helpless in this fight. You are alive in Jesus. You are dead to sin. I don't know, you see on TV when they're performing CPR, as soon as there's CPR on TV, first of all, it only takes about 5 seconds to work, but they always yell the same thing. Live, damn it! You know, just live. That's kind of what Paul's saying here as well, isn't it? Just live. You don't have to give in. You don't have to just succumb. Live. Live who you are. How do we do that? Well, there's actually a negative and a positive here. The negative, he says, do not let sin reign. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin. Do you see even just the language he uses there? He says, you don't have to obey it. You don't have to give yourself over to it. Say no to sin. When that temptation comes, when you can feel it kind of trying to sink its teeth in, no, that's not who I am. I'm not a victim. I'm not helpless. I'm not yours to command or control. Flee sin. Retreat is an excellent tactic when you're fighting against sin. Run away from it. Turn it off if it's the temptation. Delete it if it's leading you astray. Remove yourself from the situation. Say no. So much better to give up something that will cause you to sin rather than sin and reap the destruction and hurt that it brings, isn't it? You will never regret not sinning, no matter what cost in avoiding it. Please hear that. You'll never regret not sinning, no matter what cost in avoiding it. That's a negative side. The positive, he says, offer yourselves to God. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. I know he doesn't mean instrument like musical instrument, but it's a lovely thought, isn't it? Like, play the song of righteousness in your words and thoughts and what you do. Because the truth is, it's hard to stop sin by just stopping, isn't it? And doing nothing. Now, they used to say, you know, the devil loves an idle mind. Just doing nothing isn't the answer. So don't just stop, but do. Instead of sin, do something for God. Replace your sin with something wholesome and life-bringing and good. See, the more that you fill your life with serving God, the less room there is to be led astray from who you are in Jesus, isn't there? So when you feel yourself getting tempted to sin, don't just like get yourself out of that situation. Pray. Talk to God about it. That's replacing it with something good, isn't it? When you're tempted, read your Bible. I mean, the great thing is it's with us always, isn't it? It's just an app on our phone. So pick it up and just read something. Go and do something good. Go and serve someone else. Find an opportunity. Maybe it's just do the dishes or vacuum or clean. Help someone out. Do something good in place of sin. Find others to read the Bible with. Find opportunities to serve. Share the good news with them. Offer yourself as an instrument of righteousness. You can crowd out sin by giving yourself to God. Now, that's not a promise. It won't always work perfectly. You're going to still be tempted. You're going to still sin. But you can resist. You can fight against it. You're not helpless in Jesus because you're no longer under its power. You are dead to sin. You are alive in him. So live. and live always in his grace. Please hear that. Especially if you're prone to being down on yourself or beating yourself up. See how he ends. You're not under the law, but under grace. As Paul said just a chapter ago, this grace in which we now stand. So if you have trusted in Jesus, grace is where you live. Even as you stumble, even as you trip, even as you struggle and fight and give in sometimes and repent, you live in grace. That's where you are. And no amount of sin will move that. And where sin abounds, grace superabounds. So don't doubt where you are, know where you are, and because of that, fight against this sin. Because you belong to, you are one with Jesus, and you are alive in him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for God's help in that fight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that simply by faith, you have made us one with Jesus, your Son. That all this wonderful stuff that is true of him that we couldn't do for ourselves becomes true for us in him. That you have helped us die to sin. That you have given us new life and a new hope. Father, we thank you so much for this grace that you have lavished on us, and we simply ask for your help to live it now. Help us to loathe sin. Help us to see it clearly for what it is, to resist it, and to remember who we are in Jesus. And live out this new life that you've given us already. Father, help us to remember this grace. May it never leave our minds, that we would live confidently there in all that you've done for us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.